not going to do a parable tonight. I'm going to, I really wish I'd have said something about this morning. I meant to, because this is really kind of an incredible message, I think. Of course, it's an incredible book, but I really think this is an important and incredible message, especially with all these young people here, and it's something they're going to have to deal with in their lives. And this is titled, The Ingredients of Betrayal. The Ingredients of Betrayal. You ever been betrayed? Maybe you're not even sure what the word means, but we're going to look into an area this evening in Luke chapter 22 that we would, at first glance, say is detestable. I mean, to think that anybody would betray us, it wounds us and it hurts us probably like nothing else can. To betray is to deliver into the hands of an enemy by treachery or fraud. Betrayal is a violation of trust. Betrayal is unfaithfulness. Betrayal is a violation of confidence. You know, you tell somebody something quietly and say, would you, and all of a sudden you find out the whole world knows what you told one person. That's betrayal. Betrayal is deceit. Somebody trusts you, puts trust in you, and you deceive them by betraying them. In Luke chapter 22, one of the great names in history associated with betrayal, in verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. I want to look at, after I pray this evening, the ingredients of betrayal. Father, we do love you, and we're looking at one of the greatest, if not the greatest, betrayals in the history of mankind. The betrayal of Judas Iscariot and what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at this, I would say probably we're all guilty of betrayal. I mean, when we think of this word, we think of the hurts we've suffered when we've been betrayed. But we're probably all guilty of this in one area or another. And God, I just pray you'd help us to be sensitive tonight to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to look for these ingredients in our own lives, in our families, and Lord, to try to weed them out and be on guard for them. Lord, the Bible tells us that we are to be, we're to stand, we're to be on guard, we're to be vigilant, we're to be circumspect, and so often, Lord, we're not because we don't consider these things seriously. We don't consider where they come from and what they do seriously. Help us, Lord, to be on guard in our own lives against betrayal, and in our families and friends and relationships, work relationships. Lord, teach us something tonight, please, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two names in history associated with betrayal, at least in American history. Benedict Arnold is the great American betrayer, the great American traitor. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot. Everybody knows who Judas Iscariot is. He's the one that sold out the Lord Jesus Christ. Benedict Arnold was a pretty well-respected general in the American Revolutionary Army, and he got in trouble financially. He was pressed kind of financially, and he began to sell American military secrets and American military plans to the British. Most people, when they look at his life, say he was guilty of betrayal for one of two reasons. Money. People betray other people for money, or their country for money, or the Lord Jesus Christ for money, or pride. Judas Iscariot, Benedict Arnold was kind of upset that he hadn't been promoted further. He was a little upset with Washington and the gang that he hadn't risen farther in the ranks. And some people say, well, he did it for the money. Some people he did it for the pride. He was upset with them because he should have been more important. At any rate, we may find some common things between the betrayal of Benedict Arnold and the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, maybe even our own personal betrayals. The ingredients of betrayal, and I have 9 ingredients, and you may find them in your own life occasionally. Number 1, first ingredient of betrayal, it is satanically inspired. It is satanically inspired. It comes from the devil. In verse 3 there it says, then entered Satan into Judas. Treachery, fraud, violations of trust, violations of confidence, unfaithfulness, those things do not ever come from God. God just isn't guilty of those things, nor does He inspire those things. Benedict Arnold, the night before he was involved in betrayal for the first time, probably didn't get on his knees and pray about it, whether or not he should be a traitor. Judas Iscariot, the night before he sold out Jesus Christ, probably didn't get on his knees and say, "Now, God, give me wisdom in this area. Should I sell out the Lord Jesus Christ? Should I sell Him out? Should I be a traitor?" Satan entered the picture for the express purpose of provoking this betrayal. So when betrayal happens to somebody, you can bet Satan was somewhere behind it. When it happens in Christianity, you can bet for sure Satan was somewhere behind that betrayal. No group of Christians want to be compared to Satan, to Benedict Arnold, to Judas Iscariot. But there's times when we're guilty of betrayal. Betrayal is inspired by the enemy. It's inspired by Satan. I've known all sorts of Christians. And one of the guys, my wife was talking to somebody about this the other night, a guy that I looked up to. He was my Bible Institute director. He was a pastor. He was associate pastor of the church we came out of. He was a guy I really looked up to as somebody that knew the Bible. You looked at his life. He was a godly man. And I just thought, man, this is what I want to be like when I'm a pastor. I mean, this is the guy I want to be. I want to be like this guy. You ever have somebody like that? You wanted to be like? He had a wife and two kids. Shortly after, I've probably mentioned him before, shortly after we left Rochester, I knew there was going to be trouble because the man had gone bald. And we went back one year, and he had a full head of shocking blonde hair. And I thought, there's trouble here. I mean, why would this guy, who I always thought so much of, be so vain as to have a weave done or whatever, you know, have the implant done? Or what? There's something wrong here. Well, it was another year or so, and he left his wife for another woman. Guy that I looked up to. Another guy was an associate pastor in a big, huge church. And I can't say the town because maybe somebody didn't know the church. Big city in the Midwest. Associate pastor of big church. Good friend of my brother's. Good, best friend. He used to come to our church once or twice a year. Again, a guy that ran a singles ministry that turned into a huge... There were 800 people in this singles ministry in a big city. 800 people. I mean, you guys that are looking for a husband or wife, you know, 800 people, some big, you know, that's a pretty big selection. He ended up getting involved in adultery, cheating on his wife. Now, you know what? God wasn't behind those betrayals. I mean, both of those men betrayed their marriage vows, betrayed their wives, and that betrayal was inspired by Satan. It wasn't inspired by God, it was inspired by Satan. Christians betray their kids, sell their kids into the TV babysitter. You know, I don't know how anybody can sit and watch TV 24 hours a day or have their TV on it for 8 hours a day or 6 hours a day or whatever is going on in homes. I mean, we watch a movie and half of them I have to take out because they're so bad anyways, you know. But our TV is just not on. My kids are not going to be raised by the TV. They're just not going to be raised by the TV. We were talking about watching a movie last night. Let's watch a movie. No, let's just sit around and talk. Serena wanted to sit around and talk instead of watching a movie. Michael won. We watched the movie, but he always wants to watch a movie. He talks all the time. But, you know, kids, parents sell their kids into being raised by the TV, or that's betrayal. God gave their duty to raise kids to the mom and dad, not the TV. And we sell our kids out. We betray them. Christians are unfaithful in Bible reading, in prayer, in church attendance, ministry. That's betrayal. We've been called to a ministry, called to a purpose. That's betrayal. Christians violate the confidence of others with gossip and backbiting. That's betrayal. And it's always inspired by Satan. It's not inspired by God. You may say, well, I'm a Christian and Satan can't possess me. And, that's a big debate we used to have when I was in Bible school. Can Satan possess a Christian? We're not going to have that debate this evening. I don't know if he can or not. I do know that he can influence and oppress a Christian. And when we get involved in betrayal, we are being influenced, maybe even inspired by the devil. And that's why in my prayer I said, we need to be on guard. We need to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The first ingredient of betrayal is it is satanically inspired. It comes from the devil. Second ingredient, it is subtly conceived. In verse 3 there then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. He's of the number of the 12. This is subtly conceived. He walked with them for 3.5 years, and you know what? The other guys didn't see it coming. At the Last Supper, they're sitting around there, and Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me, and they start going, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? They don't have a clue who the traitor is going to be. He didn't. And when Benedict Arnold sold out the American Revolutionary Army, he didn't stand up and announce his displeasure with the system. He quietly began to sell secrets. Very quietly. It was very subtle. Arnold was in a position to know things that others wouldn't know. And betrayal works from within. And you're in a position that other people to know things that other people wouldn't know. And that betrayal works from within. Judas Iscariot was an insider. He was one of the closest to Jesus. Down in verse 21 of Luke 22 there. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. It's incredible what took place the night before Judas, the night that Judas sold out the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting there eating dinner with him, planning this betrayal. And Jesus knows it's going to happen, but he's eating dinner with them. He's on the inside. Only the 12 and Jesus are there. He's on the inside, and he knows he's going to sell them out. It's subtly conceived. He was an insider. This insider was privy to things that nobody else would know. When they went looking for Jesus, you know how they knew how to find him? Judas knew where to find him. It was a place that they were known to go for prayer. Judas knew where to lead these guys because Judas had inside information. He was an insider. Betrayal is subtle. It works from within. It's subtle, and it works from within. In a family, it's subtle, and it works from within. You know, the husband doesn't come home one night and say, hey, honey, I think I'm going to start cheating on you and committing adultery. The wife doesn't come home, hey, honey, I'm sick of you, I'm going to commit adultery. It's much more subtle than that. Quietly. Kids disobeying. By the way, kids disobeying their parents is a form of betrayal. Isn't that pleasant? It is. It's a form of betrayal. God has put you under your parents' authority. They expect things of you. You say, I ain't going to do it. It's a form of betrayal. And it's subtle and it works from within. Lots of folks have come and gone around this church over the years, and sometimes it's betrayal and sometimes it's not. If somebody comes in here to one service and they don't like what they hear and they walk out and they backbite and they complain, that's not betrayal. They were never on the inside. But if somebody goes into a church and kind of sits there for a couple of years and works their way in, you know, they end up involved in ministry, and then they start to backbite and gossip, and that's betrayal. You know, somebody coming once or twice, so what? It's somebody that didn't like the church. That happens all the time. But somebody that works quietly from within, learns things that other people don't know, and gets involved, that's betrayal. Christians in the family of God are privy to things that the world is not. We have a new life. We have a new hope. We have a new understanding. When a lost man sins, that's not betrayal. When a lost man sins, that's just a lost man. That's what's expected. Do you understand? When a Christian sins, that's betrayal. That's betrayal. Lost man just does what comes naturally. When we sin, I don't know if it was Bob giving an example, but I used to give this example to Awana kids. When we sin, I always think, what would it be like to be one of those guys that blindfolded Jesus and slapped him on the face the day they tried him? Or spit on him? Or ripped out his beard? What would it be like to be one of those guys? What would it be like on Judgment Day when they come face to face with the one they ripped the beard out of? You know what? Our sins are worse than that. They're a bigger betrayal than that. When we sin, it's just like going up to Jesus and whack! It's just like that. We're laying it on him. That's betrayal. Now, we don't think about that every time we sin, and our flesh takes over, and you know what? But it's betrayal. And it works from within. If an outsider does it, it's not betrayal. It's just an outsider doing what they do. If it comes from within, it's betrayal. Betrayal is subtly conceived. The third one, the third ingredient. Betrayal seeks accomplices. Down in verse 4. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Betrayal is a lonely place to be, and it leaves you uncomfortable around the one you're betraying. Do you think Judas was really comfortable at that dinner that night? He knew what was going to happen. Do you think he was having a good time looking eye to eye with Jesus Christ. You remember the story of Peter when he denied Jesus three times? And if you read those gospel accounts, right after the third denial, that door of the judgment hall swings open. And Peter just about barely has the words out, "I know not the man," and the door swings open. You know who's standing right there eyeball to eyeball with him? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He went out and wept bitterly. You ever betray somebody? You know, even in a small way, and then have to face them? Have trouble looking in their eyes? It's a lonely place to be. That's why betrayal seeks accomplices. It works from within, and it leaves the betrayer uncomfortable. Benedict Arnold enlisted the help of a British spy named John Andre. He was the enemy. Arnold also enlisted the help of his wife. His wife started being a courier for him as he sold secrets, and she'd bring back the money. Judas went out and got the help of those that he knew hated Jesus. They didn't come looking for him. He went out to them. He went out looking for accomplices. You need accomplices when you're a traitor. Over in John chapter 18, down in verse 5, it says, "Then answered him Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus saith unto them, I am he." They're looking for Jesus. Jesus says, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. That's kind of a neat thing to look at in your Bible, where people are standing. Where Peter is standing while he's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another one. He's standing by the fire warming himself. He's standing with the group of people that have helped arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas, he's standing with the enemy. He sought out accomplices, and he found them in the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas later on tries to give the money back, and he was brushed off. The people that he sought to be his accomplices blew him off. "We don't want anything to do with you. Would you trust a traitor?" You know, Benedict Arnold, he tried to get a commission in the British Army after he was a traitor against the Americans. Do you think they gave him a commission? No way. Who would trust a traitor? You sold out your people. Who would trust that traitor? It's always amazed me, and I've known lots of people like this over the years, especially back when I worked in the secular realm. Two people I worked with, both left their mates. They fell in love at work. They're both married. They fall in love with each other at work. And they're both traitors. They get involved in adultery. Then they decide they're both going to leave. She's going to leave her husband. He's going to leave his wife. And they're going to get married. Would you marry either one of them? They already showed you they're traitors. You can't trust them. Who would start a marriage like that? I bet you if I went back. Now, the couple I'm thinking of, I haven't seen them in 15 years probably, but I bet you if I went back, they're not married anymore. I don't bet, but I bet you they're not. Who would start a marriage based on betrayal? And what kind of hope does it have of lasting? They dumped their last one for this one. How long will it be before they dump this one for the next best offer that comes along? I always marvel at people that backbite and gossip. Do you know that the person that is backbiting and gossiping to you about somebody else backbites and gossips about you when they're not around you? Do you know that? Can I tell you something? Can I just tell you about this? You know, I want to tell you about them. Because they really, this is in all good Christian love, so you'll pray for them with me. But I got to tell you what they did. Do you know that if they backbite and gossip to you about somebody else, when you're not there, they're backbiting and gossiping about, do you know that? It's betrayal. Sometimes I think we are the dumbest people on the face of the earth. "Oh yeah, we talked about them and we ripped him up good." Well, that's good, because they're out ripping you up right now. Do you think they don't do that to you when you're not there? Where can a Christian that's betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ feel comfortable? You know, somebody that really stepped off into deep sin. Now, we all sin and we repent and we get up and we walk. That's the Christian life. I mean, I'm not beating anybody up, because I know we all sin. You get up. You let God grab you by the back of the neck and stand you up and say, "Okay, Lord, I will walk with you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry." That's repentance. "Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm going to walk with you." And let him hold you up and drag you along for a while until you're walking again. We all do that. But where does a Christian go that really fell into sin and fell out? You probably all know somebody that fell into sin and fell out. Now, you know the Holy Spirit of God is working on the inside of them, convicting them. You know they don't want to go to church because they feel uncomfortable there. I know a lot of Christians that, I'm just not comfortable at church anymore. I can think of a guy right off, just mentioning this, a guy comes to mind. Two guys come to mind that used to sit here or sit up here. And you know why they're not here? They're not comfortable here. Why would they not be comfortable? We were friends. We were buddies in church. We're brothers in Christ. Why aren't they here? Say hello to them on the street. Don't come, though. Because they fell into sin and now they're not comfortable here anymore. They're not comfortable in the world either. But they're not comfortable here for sure. Betrayal seeks accomplices. Fourth one. Betrayal is self-serving. In verse 5, it says, "And they were glad and covenanted to give him money." Benedict Arnold sold out America either for money or pride. Judas Iscariot sold out Jesus Christ either for money or pride. The Bible tells us he got money for it. He got the 30 pieces of silver. The Bible tells us he was a thief. But if you look at the interaction, there's pride involved there too. Betrayal is usually clothed in pious platitudes. You know, well, this is for your own good. Or I'm just not happy anymore and this is for my own good. Betrayal is usually completely selfish and self-serving. Remember when they poured out the woman poured out the perfume on Jesus' head? Judas' pious platitude, "We could have given that to the poor. We could have fed the poor with that." That's the guy that's setting up the Lord Jesus Christ to betray him. In a family, betrayal is purely self-serving. A man betrays his wife purely for personal pleasure. A woman betrays her husband personally or purely for personal pleasure. A mom and dad betray their kids. Kids betray their purely for personal pleasure, despite the pain inflicted on the one that's betrayed. I don't care. So what? I feel good. And you know, if it feels good, do it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I've only got one life to live. I'm going to live it. I'm sorry if you got hurt. No, I'm not really sorry. I don't care. It's self-serving. You dress it up. Men dress it up. Well, you know, my wife doesn't understand me. My husband just doesn't love me anymore. Well, that's good. But what you're saying is, I'm not happy and I want to be happy. And this one's not making me happy. If I had somebody else, I could be happy. The point is personal pleasure. You know, I look for that personal pleasure thing in the Bible. And I know where the Bible says you find it. You find it in obeying God's commands. That's a man that's happy. A man that pleases God. God is pleased by that. I mean, that's what pleasure is. But you don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says sin for personal pleasure and don't worry about it. Don't worry about the consequences. You dress it up. But it's just self-serving, selfish. Benedict Arnold probably said he probably would have been saving many lives if he got this war over with early. Self-serving, selfish, dress it up. Judas really reasoned that he was doing good. You know, he had to knock Jesus off his high horse. He was really going to cause some trouble if he didn't get set down a little bit. The money, of course, was just a little side benefit. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. Betrayal serves money, personal pleasure. Betrayal serves pride. You know, backbiting, that kind of betrayal, that's not so much to tear down the other person. That is much more about exalting self over the other person. That's what that's all about. It's self-serving. I was a new Christian, and I caught on to some of this stuff pretty quickly because my brother was the pastor. But people were always coming to me and asking me kind of personal stuff. Well, what about your brother? Did he ever do this? And does he ever do this? And you know, what do you want? My attitude. I was born early, but not early this morning. You know, what do you want? What are you after? I have a natural. My wife won't tell you this. A natural distrust of people. And people come to me. What was your brother like when he was younger? Why don't you ask him? Why are you asking me? Does your brother ask him? Why are you asking me? What do you want me to tell you? What are you looking to get on him? Self-serving. They want to backbite. They want to exalt self above somebody else. When we betray Jesus, we reason, well, I'm not being blessed. Or we go to Psalm 72 and 73. Why do the wicked prosper? How come they got it so good and I don't? And we feel like we deserve a better shake from God. But betrayal is very simply self-serving. Number five, betrayal is suitable for a coward. Betrayal is cowardly. In verse 6 there it says, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. I'll tell you what, Judas had the same fears as a lot of other people. In Mark 14:11 it says, Judas sought how he might conveniently betray him. You know, the convenient situation he was looking for was in the absence of the multitude. And it's not Jesus Christ he fears. He's not worried about Jesus finding out he's betraying him, because Jesus is going to find out. He's not even worried about the 12 apostles finding out, because they're going to find out. He led them to where the apostles were known to pray. He didn't fear Jesus or the 12 apostles. He fears the same group that people so often fear and get involved in betrayal for. He fears the people. He fears the masses. We talked about what's important to kids today, and Nancy at teen class said, kids want to be popular. What is popularity? A lot of people like me. A lot of people like me. They think I'm cool. And you know what kids are afraid of? People won't like me and won't think I'm cool. And it ends up, you betray yourself, you betray your friends, you betray your family. They won't think I'm cool. It's fit for a coward. The cowards want all of the benefits and none of the pain that goes along with betrayal. The fact that their actions are sinful and shameful is not their concern. Their concern is, what will the people think? What are they going to think of me? The British spy that dealt with Benedict Arnold was hung. He died. Benedict Arnold? He never came home to face the music. He was afraid of the people. Someone who's betrayed the boss, their spouse, a brother, sister in Christ, their kids, they have to live the life of the coward, constantly fearing that somebody might find out. And Judas knew that Jesus would know, and he didn't fear the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we talk about that fear of God thing. Do you know, we talked about betrayal. When a Christian sins, that's betrayal. It evidences a lack of fear of God. Well, nobody will know. And if I do this, nobody will know. Somebody will know. You know who knows? The one that knows all. Somebody's going to know. We ought to fear God a whole lot more than we fear the people. Betrayal is suitable for a coward. Betrayal number six is self-deceptive. It says down in verse 23 of the same chapter, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. The betrayer hopes nobody will find out. He's afraid of the people, but down in his heart, he must know somebody's going to find out, because the betrayed one will find out. So he gets to justifying his lies, his deceit, by convincing himself, yeah, I really don't want to hurt the one. I just would feel good about myself if I did this, or it'll make me feel good. Sometimes they justify their actions by, it's for his own good. I betrayed him for his own good, for her own good. In Mark chapter 14, it says that Judas, let me look there, down in verse 44 of Mark 14. I want to read the verse. It says there, and he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Lead him away safely. Betrayal is self-deceptive. You know, I think Judas didn't know that he was going to have Jesus Christ killed. He sells him out. They're going to whip him. They're going to put him in his place, and they're going to let him go. It's self-deceptive. Judas is thinking, lead him away safely. I want to get away safely. Lead Jesus away safely. He was deceived. Christians excuse sin as a little sin, and that's deceptive. That's deceptive. Christians excuse a little sin and put a positive spin on it. But the wages of a little sin is a little death. You know, how much death is too much death? Is a little death death? The wages of sin is death. Betrayal is self-deceptive. When we get involved in betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, betraying our family, falling into sin, we're bringing death on ourselves, even if we think we're bringing wonderful things on ourselves. Betrayal, number seven, is simulated friendship. In chapter 22, verse 47, you all know how Jesus betrayed him. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Simulated friendship. Hi, buddy. Gave him a big kiss on the cheek. You ever watch the space program? When I was a kid, I used to like to watch the TV because they were shooting people into space, and then they'd have the they didn't have the fancy stuff they have now. They'd have the simulated graphics on the TV. You know, the rocket flying through space, or the old Gemini would dock with the Agena B. You all remember this, if you're my age. And they'd simulate this stuff. It wasn't a real thing. You were looking at something fake. That's simulation. The primary definition of hypocrisy is simulation. Simulation. Hi, Jesus. And give him a kiss. That's hypocrisy. That's simulation. It's simulated friendship. Judas acted like an apostle, but it was just an act. He walked with them, looked like them, dressed like them, ate dinner with them, but it was just an act. It was phony. It was hypocrisy. Benedict Arnold was given command of West Point. He was selling secrets to the enemy, and he was given command of West Point. All sorts of simulated Christianity going on. We claim to believe the book, but don't live it. We claim to believe people go to hell, but we don't tell them. We come to church smiling and looking good. You ever gone to church in the morning and really had a bad morning, but when you got to church, said, hi, brother, hi, sister, hi, you know, smiled all the way through? That's simulated. Simulated. Try being a preacher sometime when you're having days like that and see how that goes. You have to simulate sometimes. There's all sorts of simulated Christianity going on. We talk about the power of prayer and we don't pray. We talk about faith, but we don't live it. It's simulated. Betrayal is simulated friendship. Betrayal is number 8, self-absorbed. And this is kind of amazing. If you look over in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, betrayal is self-absorbed. You all know what happens in John 13. It's the evening of the Last Supper. And I want you to know Judas is at dinner. It says down in verse 3 and 4 there, it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Betrayal is self-absorbed. See, as that story goes on, Jesus comes to Peter. Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Uh-uh. I know who you are. You're not washing my feet. No way. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. All right, well, I'll take a shower then. Wash my feet, wash my hair, wash the whole deal. And Jesus says, well, you went too far. Do you know who else had their feet washed by Jesus that night? Judas Iscariot. Can you imagine Judas Iscariot knowing what he was going to do that night? Sitting there and letting Jesus Christ wash his feet. Now that's self-absorption. He's completely immersed in himself. He took that foot washing. He didn't say, well, not me, Lord. I'm not going to. He had already sold Jesus out. He already had the money, yet he allows Jesus to wash his feet. What do you think Judas was thinking about that time? He's not thinking, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. He's not thinking, you know what? This Jesus ought to be washing my feet. I think he really... This is the right order of things. What is the Christian's attitude when we betray our Savior? What we do is we wrest control of our lives back from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think, well, you know, he died on the cross for us. He should have. That was his job. And then that's the way it ought to be. And, you know, if I'm involved in this sin, that's okay. My sins are forgiven. Washed in the blood, baby. I got it made. Self-absorption. The last thing, though, is betrayal is self-destructive. Over in Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. Down in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Betrayal is self-destructive. He ends up dead. Yeah, the betrayal of Judas, it was satanically inspired and subtly conceived, and it sought accomplices. It was self-serving, suitable for a coward, self-deceiving, simulated friendship, and being self-absorbed, but ultimately it was self-destructive. And if you think about the betrayals in our lives, they are self-destructive. Who they really bring trouble on is ourselves. Your betrayal may hurt others, but it will destroy you. Maybe your career, maybe your family, maybe your relationship with God. But betrayal doesn't leave any winners. Benedict Arnold was done. He was done. Judas Iscariot ends up dead by the end of the story. Betrayal has no winners. It sells out the person you claim to care about or love, and it kills us. There's no winner in a betrayal. And there's only one remedy for betrayal, and that is to repent and seek forgiveness from the one you betrayed and from our God in heaven. Nine ingredients to betrayal. Now, you know, we've all been guilty in one way or another in our lives. Whether it be to family, kids, kids to adults, husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, we've all been betrayers at one time or another to the Lord Jesus Christ by claiming to be saved and not living it. We're all betrayers, but we ought to come to a place where we understand the ingredients that go into this thing and the dangers of it. And a Christian ought to step up and say, no more. I ain't going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. I'm not going to betray my wife. I'm not going to betray my husband. I'm not going to betray my kids. I am not going to be involved in that. That stuff comes from the devil. I'm not going down that road anymore. I'm going to be a person of my word. When I make a commitment, I'm going to live it. I'm going to walk it. I'm going to stick to it. Because that stuff comes from the devil. And it is completely, absolutely self-serving. It sells out the one you're betraying, but it'll ultimately destroy you. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Father, we love you, and thank you for your word. And Lord, kind of a hard subject, the subject of betrayal. And Lord, there's probably no Judas here, and there's probably no Benedict Arnold here. But Lord, we can take it to smaller scales and smaller relationships. And Lord, we can say that we've been guilty. And I pray that you'd forgive us and help us to take stock, Lord, of our relationships now. It takes a relationship to be a traitor. Some kind of relationship, some kind of bond is required before we can be a traitor. So, Lord, help us to examine our relationships with you, with family, Lord, with employers. Lord, and help us to be people that live above this, to understand that it comes from the devil and it is completely self-serving and self-absorbed, but it's also destructive, both to the one that's sold out and to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be people of our words, people of our commitments. And Lord, I understand that we can only do that by your grace, by your power. Again, we're thankful for your mercy, because we're all guilty of this in some area. We're thankful for your grace that treats us better than we deserve. And Lord, as we go out, I pray, God, that this week we'd live above this, that we'd be honest with our family, honest with our bosses, honest with our friends, honest with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we'd live above this betrayal. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.